We're at war. We are at war. And I'm not talking about the war over in Iraq. Of course, we're at war there as well. But you and I are all living in a war zone. The war rages on around us every day, day and night. Most of it is unseen and unheard. But you and I are in the midst of spiritual warfare. And if we aren't careful, we're going to end up getting damaged and injured. And we're going to see today, we saw the last time I was here from Ephesians 6:10, a little bit about this war, that we are in a warfare. And as we go into this war and prepare ourselves for battle, God wants us to be as prepared as possible to face the enemy. And that's what we're going to learn about today in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 13. There's four things in these two verses that he wants you to see. And it's kind of like briefing you for battle. He's bringing you together, and as he said, look, there's a battle that you are engaged in, you are involved in, you are fighting, whether you know it or not. And I want to give you as much information as possible so that you can be victorious in this battle. So, first of all, he's going to tell us in these two verses, Ephesians 6, 11 and 13, he's going to tell us the protection that he has provided for us. And then he's going to tell us the plan of attack, how he wants us to engage the enemy in this battle. Then he's going to tell us the ploy or the tactics or the way the enemy is going to try and attack us. Then fourth and finally, he's going to tell us the period of this warfare, when this battle is going on and how long it will last. So let's just jump right into this with the protection of God that he's given to us. We see there in verse 11 and in verse 13, Paul writes, "Put on the whole armor of God," and then down at the first part of verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." Now, when Paul was writing these words, he was in prison in Rome, and he was chained to a Roman soldier, one of these guys, 24 hours a day. Because of that, he had a good opportunity to study their armor, study their maneuvers, study the way they went about their work. And so he's talking here about putting on their armor, and he has the picture of these Roman soldiers in mind when he talks about this. And notice, first of all, in verses 11 and 13, he doesn't tell us to obtain the whole armor. He doesn't say, go out and buy it, go out and get it. He just says, take it up, put it on. In other words, you already have the armor. You just got to put it on. And maybe most of you don't realize you already have the armor of God, but we see from other passages that this has been given to us, that God has given it to us. And in fact, we see that this is the armor of God. It's not our armor, it's his armor. And that's what it says, the armor of God. It's not the armor of you. It's the armor of God. And we can go back into places like Isaiah 11, Isaiah 59, they talk about God wearing the belt of righteousness. We're going to see that God wears the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. That's part of the armor. So this armor we put on, it's not from us. It's not something we create. It's not something we come up with. It's God's. He wears it. And he's given it to us to wear. Now, you think about that for a second. How invincible is God? Nothing can hurt him. Nothing can damage him, right? This armor that we get from God, free of charge, is the same thing that protects him. Therefore, it will protect us. It's better than any of that armor they have over in Iraq. This will protect us much better than that from the spiritual forces that are out to get us. We have the armor, and it's from God. And notice that he does tell us to put it on and take it up. These are commands from Paul. The armor that we have from God doesn't do any good stuffed in a closet somewhere, does it? If you have the armor and you just leave it sitting on the floor under your bed or in your closet, it's not going to do you any good. When Hitler was advancing across Europe with his army, there were people in villages and towns in Europe who went out to fight his army, the Nazis, with pitchforks and sticks and shovels. And you can imagine, they didn't last very long, did they? There's no way they could stand up to the German army with just their pitchforks and rocks and spears and so on. And that's the way it is with us too. I mean, God has given us this great armor of His to protect us, and we leave it stuffed in the shelves or stuffed in the closet or whatever. We never put it on. And then Satan comes, like Hitler in Europe, and we just crumble before him because we don't have the armor that God has given to us. So it's this command here to put it on. You don't have it on automatically as a Christian. You have to put it on. So the question is how, right? Okay, I have the armor. It's from God. I see I'm supposed to take it up and put it on. How? You got your armor on today? I don't know. How do you know? Well, ultimately, it comes down to knowing what the armor is, and there really are blessings and things that we're supposed to know about the Christian life, and I don't have time to get into it this morning. So what you're going to have to do, this is a plug for the future, is come. When we are talking about the various pieces of the armor of God, I'll tell you how to put it on. And Paul gets into some of that as well, but that's just a kind of a foreshadowing for the future of where we're going. When we talk about the individual pieces of the armor, I will address how to make sure you have that piece on, okay? And so it's going to be like basic training, you know, going to boot camp. You go to boot camp and they say, here's your rifle. Here's how to clean your rifle. Here's how to take your rifle apart, okay? Here's your pack. You know, here's your bed. Here's how to make your bed. That's what we're going to do when we go through the spiritual armor. Here's your piece of armor. Here's how to keep it on. Here's how to use it in battle. What's it we're going to be talking about? Let's move on, though. We've got next the plan of attack. We've seen the protection of God that He's given us. Now we've got the plan of attack in verses 11, 13, and 14. And it's real simple. Paul doesn't tell us one time what we're supposed to do in battle. He doesn't tell us twice. He doesn't tell us three times. He tells us four times. He wants to make this very clear what we are supposed to do in battle. That you may be able to stand. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. 14, stand therefore. In battle, you have one main goal. Just stay standing. That's it. It's not too hard, is it? Just stand. Now, there's a little bit more to this. In fact, I want to show you something here. This is the movie Braveheart. There's Wallace and his men, and they're just standing there. And here's the invading cavalry. Now, remember, the point here is stand your ground, right? Here comes the cavalry charging. Steady. Hold. Hold. They're going to get pulverized. Uh-oh. Oh. Okay. Paul says, stand your ground, just like there in Braveheart. The cavalry is charging down on them, and what does he say? Hold, steady, just stand your ground. And then right before the cavalry is on them, he says, now! And they lift up their sharpened stakes, and the cavalry can't stop, and they impale themselves and their horses on those sharpened stakes. You know, in Roman military, remember, Paul is watching these guys, and he's seen them in battle, and that's what they would do too. In Roman military, the genius of the Roman army, they conquered the entire known world, the genius of them was that all they did was stand their ground. They would go into an area where the enemy was, they would set up a defensive position, and then they would just stand there. And let the army, the enemy army, come to them. And beat themselves against the Romans. All they were doing is standing there defending their ground. And it was genius, because what they did is they gave each soldier one little teeny piece of ground and said, you have a 6 by 6 foot piece of ground. Okay? 6 foot. I'm 6 feet tall, and so that means I have a arm span of 6 feet. So if I was a Roman soldier, they would say, Jeremy, put your arms out that way. Put your arms out that way. That's your piece of ground. You defend that little piece of ground. That's it. That's all you have to do. You do that, and we'll win this battle. You don't have to go and defeat those hordes of people. You got 1,000 guys that way, 1,000 guys that way. They're going to defend their little piece of ground. If everybody just defends their little teeny piece of ground, we'll win. That's why Paul says, just stand your ground. I mean, we look out of our world today and we see all the problems that are going on, all the sin, all the evil. We look at families failing and churches failing and, you know, politicians stumbling and falling. And we say, how can I fight against all that? God says, you don't have to. Just stand your ground. You get this little piece of ground that God wants you to just stand in and defend yourself. That's it. So, you know, it's your thoughts. You don't have to worry about what everybody else is thinking. It's your own thoughts. At work, you don't have to worry about what the guy next to you is doing or what your boss is doing. You know, it's what you are doing. Are you acting with integrity? Are you being a hard worker at your job? All of these sorts of things. You know, in your family, who cares? I mean, yeah, we should go help the neighbors who are having family problems, but our little piece of ground is what's going on in our family. And we can do these. Just stand our ground, having done all to stand. You know, there's a movie coming out called 300. I've seen the preview. It looks like it's completely fictionalized, but it's based on a real historical event of 300 Spartans. You ever heard of the 300 Spartans? And King Leonidas, he took 300 fighting soldiers from Sparta. This is a real historical event. And went up to meet the invading Persian army. And they're not really sure how many men the invading Persian army had, but the lowest number it could possibly be was 240,000 soldiers. So we've got 300 against 240,000. Now, the odds are that eventually the 240,000 are going to kill the 300, right? It's just mathematical certainty. But what happened was is that those 300 men held off the 240,000 for a long, long time. And I don't know how long it was, but Herodotus reports that when all was said and done, first of all, the 300 men only lost because someone betrayed them. They could have fought on a lot longer if somebody hadn't betrayed them, gone around, and shown the Persians a new way to get back behind the Spartans. So that's number one. Number two, when all was said and done, those 300 men, when they were dead, there was 20,000 dead Persians. 300 killed 20,000. How? You go back and look at it. What they did is they found a little piece of ground in a ravine that they could defend, and they just stood their ground. They just stood there and let the invading Persians come to them. The Greeks, that was the Greeks. The Romans came along and they said, look what those Spartans did. We're going to do the same thing. We're going to give each soldier a little piece of ground and just tell them, stand your ground. You just stand there, you protect your piece of ground, and that's all you have to do. Now, it's even better for us. You see these Roman soldiers? If you were to scan through this list of armor here, you will see one thing that they have, which is not on the list, and that is their spear. We read through this list of armor here, and we read about the sword, and we think, oh, I've got the sword. That means I got to go out and attack. I got to be on the offensive. No, you don't. The sword, and we'll see this when we get there, this sword they have, purely defensive. It's the only purpose for their sword was to defend themselves. It's their spear that was for offensive. That's when they were going on the attack. They would use their spear. And guess what? God hasn't given us a spear. You don't need to go on the offensive against Satan and his minions. All you are doing is defending yourself and your little piece of ground. And that's good, because we learn elsewhere in the scripture that if we were to go out and try and attack Satan and attack, you know, the enemy like that, we'd lose. we'd lose. They are much more powerful than we are. And so God is not letting us go out and attack them. He says, don't go out and attack them. Just stand your ground. We would never win. And of course, the battle is already won in Jesus Christ. And so we're not trying to win a battle. The war is won. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, He won the entire war for us. So we don't have to go out and try and win any battles. We're just trying to survive, really. We're in survival mode. Just make it through until the battle's won. Just everybody hasn't quite accepted it yet. That's what it comes down to. And so as we stand our ground, as a Roman soldier, defend our little piece of ground, as Paul says there in verses 11 and 13 and 14, that's all we're required to do, is keep our little piece of ground safe and secure. And we'll be talking more about that in the weeks to come also. Let's go to the ploy of Satan. This is important for us to know how the enemy is going to attack us. All right? We're just supposed to keep our little piece of ground free of the enemy. It'd be nice to know, though, what tactics, what wiles, what, you know, weapons Satan is going to launch at us. It'd be nice to know, right? If you're playing football, it'd be nice to have your enemy's playbook. Or your opponent's playbook. Same thing here. God gives us the ploys of Satan, the plan of attack of Satan, and the wiles. Paul calls them the wiles here, the tricks of Satan. And it really comes down to only three kinds of temptations and one attack. That's it. Really simple. And it's summarized elsewhere in Scripture. But if you were to go back and look in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is tempted by Satan, remember there's three temptations, and those three temptations are the only three plays Satan has in his playbook. That's it. Only three. And it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what one has and does. You remember Satan? And by the way, Satan is going against Jesus. He's going to bring out the big guns, isn't he? He's going to bring out his best and strongest weapons. And these are the only three things he brings against Jesus. You can look all throughout Scripture. The only three things Satan brings against anybody. And these are the only three things that he will bring against you as well. So Jesus is out in the wilderness. Satan comes and wants him to turn stone into bread to satisfy his hunger. That's the lust of the flesh. To satisfy our cravings and our hunger and our desire for things. Right? And it comes out in with food and with sexual lust and all of these sorts of things. That's the lust of the flesh. Then the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and says, if you bow down to me, I'll give these things to you. Well, that's the lust of the eyes. It's looking out at things and saying, I want that. I want that. I deserve that. That should be me. It's coveting. That's the lust of the eyes. And then He took Jesus to the top of the temple and tempted him to throw himself down and have the angels hold him up. Well, that's the pride of life. It's wanting to make a name for yourself. It's wanting for others to recognize you and your accomplishments. So, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All the way through Scripture, those are the only three attacks Satan has. And every single time, here's what he will do. No matter which three temptations he brings, there's only one thing, one way he tries to get you to commit it. And you can go and look at this in Luke 4 with his temptations to Jesus as well. The only tactic Satan has is always, 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 here's what he does, is he raises doubt in your mind about what God has said in his word. He did it with Jesus. You know, he's quoting Scripture to Jesus. Here's why you should do what I say, Jesus, because look, it says it in Scripture. And he twists Scripture and he turns it on its head and he raises doubts. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, he comes to Eve and he says, did God really say, what's he doing? Raising doubt in Eve's mind about the Word of God. That's why it is so important as soldiers, and we'll get into this, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. To defend yourself properly with your sword, we're going to get into this, what do you need to do? You need to know the Word. You need to practice with your sword, which is the Word of God. Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he defended himself with the Word every single time. And out of Deuteronomy, I mean, these books none of us even try and understand because they're so crazy. Jesus is defending himself with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and he's not on the attack. He never attacks Satan there. He's just defending himself with the Word. And so those are Satan's, that's Satan's ploys. Real simple. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And he always comes at these by challenging, raising doubts about the Word of God in our minds. So it's really easy to defend yourself if that's what you know. You know what to look for, and you know how to defend against it by knowing the Word of God, knowing Scripture. Let's look finally at the period of our warfare. And this is right there in 13. Paul just says, in the evil day. When's this? Well, no surprise here. It's now. In fact, right back in 5:16, Ephesians 5:16, just in the previous chapter, Paul tells us that the days are evil. We're living in the evil day right now. And you know that. I don't need to tell you this. You just have to read pick up a morning newspaper any day of the week, turn to any page, put your finger down, and you'll most likely find something that tells you we're living in an evil day. Or just watch the evening news or something. The evil day, that's when Satan's hardest at work. It's the night, it's the day of sin, the day of temptation. It's today. It's what you and I are living in. And you don't need to be told that. But the good thing is that this day will end. Day is coming. When Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, and then it will be the day of righteousness and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of light. No more night, no more darkness, no more sin. And we just need to stand our ground until that day comes, until this evil day is over. Just stand your ground until then. Remember, the battle's already been won. Victory has already been assured. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're on the winning side. You get the Super Bowl ring at the end, no matter what, even if you don't even play. But the point is, you need to defend your ground until Christ returns. And remember that even though you are right now on the winning side, there are still millions of people out there who are on the losing side. And they're in the evil day. And they are under the influence and control of Satan. They're on his side. Now, they're not our enemies, but they are prisoners of war in a sense. And we need to go out there through evangelism and tell them about Jesus Christ and tell them about what God has done for them through Christ, forgiven their sins, and that simply by believing in Jesus, they can have eternal life just like we do. And in that way, they are transferred from Satan's army to our army. Kind of like Rambo. You know, but not quite. But that's what we are, right? There's these prisoners of war out there, and we're out there delivering them, rescuing them from their prison camps and bringing them into our army. So, look, the day is evil, and we need to recognize that the evil day is almost over. And when Christ returns, in that glorious day, faithful and heroic soldiers, we're going to get rewarded. We will get medals of honor, in a sense, for how we stood our ground in the evil day. So although today, I'm just note of encouragement, while it seems like Satan does get his way far too often, the day is coming when he will no longer be allowed to tempt and destroy. And the book of Revelation tells us about that. Jesus Christ has won it all. Stand your ground. That's all he's asking you to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this encouragement. It's so good to know what you have supplied for us in this battle. It's so easy to get discouraged when we look around us and what's going on in our world and our families and our jobs so many things, Father. It seems like Satan is winning, but we know from Scripture, Father, that he's already lost. You have won through Jesus Christ. Father, these little skirmishes are just because Satan can't give up and defeat. Father, but the good thing is we don't have to go out and attack him. We can just defend ourselves. We can just stand our ground like the Roman army in Paul's day. And in that way, Father, be great and mighty soldiers for you. Thank you for the armor you've given to us. Thank you for showing us, Father, what Satan's attacks look like and how he will come against us. Father, I pray that in this evil day we do still live in, that we can be good and faithful soldiers of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.